The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do you know about Philadelphia? Well, we're going to talk about it on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, if you haven't heard the previous episodes in our current series, which is called Revelation Letters to the Seven Churches, you can find those on faithalone.org. I hope you'll go check that out. But as for now, we're going to get right to our discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and David Renfro. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right. Well, my name is Bob Wilkin, and we're here with Grace in Focus radio and podcast, and I'm with David Renfro once again. Hey, David.
Hey, it's good to be here.
It's good to be here, and a shout out to all the people at Bayside Community Church in Tampa, Florida. I was there this weekend. Today we're looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, and so this is the sixth of seven letters, and my Greek interlinear says the faithful church. Was this a faithful church?
It was not bad. It was good enough to, this is one of the churches, this church is not rebuked by the Lord.
And there's that only was rare. Two of those?
There's only two. This okay. is the second of the two. That's a very interesting fact that the Lord did not criticize this church for anything.
Now, this time when the Lord describes himself, he uses some slightly different language. These things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. What's all that about?
To me, the fact that he emphasizes that which is holy and true, the city of Philadelphia, it was a fortress city on a major Roman highway, and it was also a center of worship for Dionysus or Bacchus, the Bacchanalia festivals where everybody just went wild.
Well, in fact, some people say Ephesians 5:18 is related to that. Don't get drunk with wine wherein is dissipation. Mm-hmm. They say that may have been related
it
because
be.
They used a lot of wine in their worship.
Exactly. And not only that, as we won't get into it, but there was a lot of drug use in the worship. It is a center of incredible immorality built into their culture. And here we have Christians being saved out of that kind of culture and worshiping the one who is holy, the one who is true. The fact that he says the key of David is referred to in Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22, 20-23 talks about a guy named Eliakim, and he received the authority over David's house, including the treasures, which means he has the key to the safe, if you will. And this imagery here pictures sovereignty. If you have the key over a house, you are essentially sovereign over what happens to that house and the things in that house. And I think that's the picture here when he talks about holding or having the key of David. Also, the last phrase, he who opens and no one shuts, shuts and no one opens, is to me another figure of God's absolute sovereignty. I'm amazed how God's sovereignty or the sovereignty of God as a doctrine is not talked about much in churches. And I think it deserves a little bit more attention because it has a lot of attention in the Bible.
Yes, that's a very good point. Again, we see, I know your works.
In the commendation, you're right.
And then he says, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, going back to the previous verse, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name.
And in a culture like that, the
that's
Lord
saying something.
Is saying a lot. That's true.
And he says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of what? Synagogue? I think we talked about this in an earlier letter.
That's right.
Because this would be, referring to Jewish unbelievers who are worshiping and they're rejecting Christ and they're rejecting him as Messiah.
They are the ones that are rejecting Jesus as Messiah and probably in open opposition to the believers in this church that are both probably Jewish and Gentile, and because of their strong and probably violent opposition, that's why they're called the synagogue of Satan.
And it says, who say they are Jews and are not. This is like Paul saying a Jew is not a Jew who's one physically, but a one
yeah,
who
ethnically they're
believes.
Jews, but
yeah.
They're not spiritually Jewish.
But they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now, there's a bit of a punctuation issue here. John Niemela argues that there should be a comma at the end of verse 9, not a period, and it should say, "And to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere." And so that his love for them is because they are obedient and they are persevering. Mm-hmm. And then verse 10 would read differently. Most people think verse 10 is saying, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come on the whole world," which some people see refers to the tribulation and the rapture. Some people see that as referring to some sort of calamity in the first century, right?
When I was in seminary, there was this idea of double fulfillment of Scripture.
Right.
And this may be an example that there would be a fulfillment within the lifetime of the people in the church when this was written, and there is a future one which would be referred to the rapture and after that the tribulation.
Right. That would be one way. But if you take the punctuation that John Niemela suggests, it makes a lot of sense to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. If this is a faithful church, he loves them because they are obedient and persevering. And then you would have a separate idea, "I will also keep you from the hour which has come." Now, whether that's in the first century or whether that's the rapture or whether it's both, like you're saying, that would fit as an independent idea, too.
I think so. It's really difficult since there's no punctuation in the original Greek text. You can't be dogmatic.
Yeah,
about
now
it.
You need to say that again, because most people don't understand. When the Greek New Testament came out, what did it look like?
It looked like a bunch of letters all put together.
The words weren't even separate.
No, there weren't. There was
no spacing.
No spaces between the words.
There were two types of manuscripts. You had the manuscripts that were with all capital letters called unceals.
Unceals.
And then you had them with all lowercase letters, minuscules, mm-hmm. which occasionally would have a few capital letters in there like Theos, and sometimes they would abbreviate, like the copyists or the scribes sometimes would put a theta and a sigma for Theos, mm-hmm. and they wouldn't have to write the whole word out, and they might put an underline under it to show that they've abbreviated mm-hmm. it. But for the most part, it would be all caps or later all lowercase, and they were all strung together, which is part of the reason why Paul would say, pay careful attention to the public reading the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. It wasn't quite so easy.
No.
You had to be careful. You didn't say God is nowhere instead of God is now here.
Exactly the same letters, different right. spacing between the...
Right.
That's a classic. There's no way to be dogmatic about it. I like Niemela's idea, though.
Yeah, I do, too.
I think it's definitely worthy of talking about, and it does fit the context.
It does. Now, in verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." What is all that talking about?
Well, I think it all is based upon verse 11. Notice he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown."
It's tying into his soon return, which is the idea of watchfulness in the
exactly.
previous letter. He's coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take away your crown. Well, crown probably is related to rulership, right?
Rulership is
and
the
honor.
Reward for perseverance.
Yeah.
Maintaining one's faithfulness.
And we saw that in 2:26.
Exactly.
He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end.
Yeah. See, in verse 12, there's three promises. In fact, in this whole section, there's six promises, but there's three of them right here in verse 12. Number one, "I'll make him a pillar of the temple of my God."
What is that?
That's essentially honor in heaven.
Okay.
You know, it's a position of honor among God's people.
Because there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem
right.
on the New Earth, because it says Jesus and the Father are the temple.
Exactly.
So it's some kind of closeness to the Lord and some sort of honor related to being close to him.
A constant close presence with the Lord.
Okay, that's great.
And then he says, "He shall go out no more." To me, that's kind of forever secure. If you're a pillar in the temple of God, that's a secure place to be.
Not just secure in terms of his relationship with God, but secure in terms of his position in the kingdom, right?
Right.
In other words, some people have the idea that rulership lasts for 1,000 years and then it ends, and rewards last for 1,000 years and then they end. But this sure sounds like it's saying this is a secure reward forever.
It's forever. And the way this comes across in this entire context is these are forever rewards.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the last reward in verse 12 is the new name.
Oh, yeah. Now, what's up with the new name?
The new name, remember we talked about it.
But this one is my new name, not a new name he gives
exactly.
the person.
Exactly. But name very often in the Bible means reputation.
Which we talked
or
about.
Or character.
Right.
And here it may be a literal new name. That, like, my new name could be Goober. I don't know.
But
the idea is that the new name will reflect the new character that the Lord gives me in eternity. That's how I take it.
Okay, great.
Once again, look at all these promises that start, you know, way back in verse 9.
Yeah.
There are six promises because they are a church that is witnessing in an incredibly pagan environment that's violently opposed to their existence.
So the Lord takes into account the circumstances in which we minister.
I think so, yes.
That's important.
Very important.
Yeah. And how do we end? Same way the other letters
end. Exactly the same. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear, meaning let him respond to what the Spirit says to the church. And by the way, it says churches.
Yes.
Which means don't just respond. I have a feeling all these
letters
were circulated to all these other. So pay attention to what every letter says.
And you notice how this ending in all of them, it suggests that sanctification is tied into the Word of God.
Yes.
I mean, it's not just some kind of feeling. Sanctification isn't just some kind of dedication. Sanctification comes as God takes the Word of God and renews our minds. I think we heard that in Romans 12 too, didn't we? And then that transforms our behavior.
Exactly.
Well, thanks, David. And what's our last letter?
The last letter is to the Laodiceans, and there's a lot to be said there.
I have a sermon
on that, so be prepared.
Very good.
Or be very afraid,
be
whichever.
Be very afraid, peeps. But come back. You won't want to miss this from David Renfro. See you next time. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Bob? I know that I've often had questions for him. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about Laodicea, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.